think sometimes we look at the ascension kind of like E.T. going home, right? You know, it says in there, almost in passing, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We don't celebrate ascension like we do some other things, right? We have Good Friday, his death, and we have Easter, his resurrection, and Christmas, his birth, but ascension is kind of, well, there it is, ascension, cool. It's interesting to me that in our thinking signs, we are feel like we're just left waiting for him to return. But if you look at Scripture, you know, when Jesus died, the disciples grieved deeply. They were afraid. They were lost. They were just felt like a ship without a rudder. Then he appeared again. And then, at the end, after the 40 days, when he was taken up again, they didn't grieve. Right? Not like an E.T., you know, bittersweet, you know, but you're really sad. But they weren't. Why? What is it about this ascension that they understood, and maybe we miss, that they took joy in that? Now, in Jesus' trial, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus references an Old Testament scripture out of Daniel 7. And in Matthew, it says this. This is Matthew 26:63b and 64. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, that's the reference, right? This picture of Jesus leaving, right? Right after that, what did the high priest do? He screamed out. He tore his clothes. He yelled out blasphemy. "This man deserves to die." What was it about this? This reference out of Daniel to the Son of Man ascending in clouds. What was there that caused such a response from the high priest and the others? I think part of it is when we think of this coming on the clouds, we're thinking second coming. We're thinking he comes back. Kind of thing, right? But that's not what this reference is. The reference in Daniel, in Daniel 17, is this, starting at verse 13 in Daniel 7. "In my vision, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That's what Jesus is referencing to the high priest. And for Daniel, the Son of Man coming in clouds was not down to earth, but up to the Ancient of Days, up to the Father. More than that, he was going up in order to be given glory and power and dominion and authority. That's what ascension is about. It's not about leaving. We want to reframe our thinking in ascension. There's three things I want to have you consider here when we think about ascension. The first is, it's not abandoning us or going home or going away. All right? In the ascension, Jesus isn't leaving. He's just going to his proper place. He's ascending to the throne. He's going to that place where he can do the most good for our world right now. Right here today. It's not abandoning us. We sang that hymn. We see him go, but it's not to be dismayed. Okay, so first off, just keep in mind, it is not going away. The ascension is not going away. Now, second thing we get, I think, from the Apostle Paul. Okay, in Ephesians 4, Paul has a description of the ascension. And here's how it goes. In chapter Ephesians 4, starting at verse 8, Paul says, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?" Now get this. "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." The ascension is not primarily about absence. It's about presence. Okay? It's not of going away. It's actually being more present. All right? It's about Jesus filling the world, filling the universe with his presence. And Paul connects this, the giving of the Spirit, to this ascension. We'll talk more about that in the next time. But we need to really, again, reframe our thinking of Jesus' ascension as going away to presence. Deep presence. Real presence. He didn't go away. He went to his throne. He didn't go away. He fills the entire universe. In some ways, in his ascension, he is more present now than when he walked the earth. Think about that. That's what the ascension really is. When we say these words of the creed, "He ascended to heaven, the right hand of God," it's not, "See you later, Jesus." It's, "Now you're really here more and more and more." That's amazing. That's incredible. And that's what the ascension really means. He's more here now than he's ever been. So that's number two. It's about presence. Now, we see another kind of a parallel in the Old Testament, New Testament, in ascension. And we see it in the story of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it goes like this. When the Lord is about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And then in verse 9 of 2 Kings 2. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Here's what Elisha said. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And the sign that he would receive that anointing was if he saw Elijah going and being taken up. Now, Luke connects the ascension to this idea of empowerment in Acts chapter 1, familiar verses starting at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, okay, so this is Jesus now. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Do you see that? In that same way of the disciples being promised the Holy Spirit and power, and right after that, in confirmation, they saw him taken up, just like Elijah and Elisha. Just like that. The ascension is the promise. The ascension is about Jesus empowering his people through the Holy Spirit. That's the third thing. We want to keep that in mind and reframe. It's not absence. It's more presence, and it's empowerment by the Spirit. And So this is what we want to understand that ascension is. It's not an irrelevant detail, right? We should probably have a service. You know, in the church calendar, there is an Ascension Sunday, and maybe we need to pay more attention to that because this is powerful. It's not a reason to feel abandoned. It's about Jesus' enthronement. It's about our empowerment. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is filling, has filled the whole universe and all the cosmos with his Spirit, by the Spirit. He's enthroned, he's filling, and he's empowering. So when you say, I believe he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, you are saying you believe that Jesus is victorious, that he is with us, and he empowers us day to day. That's what the ascension is. That's what we can hang on to. That is worth celebrating. All right? Now, the next little part of that phrase, it says, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is the first future-oriented reference in this creed. All right, we've seen statements about God's nature, what Jesus has done. But here we have a word of promise of what he is going to do. There's a saying, I don't know if you've heard, it's that fixating on the present is the privilege of the comfortable. Think about that. Fixating on the present is the privilege of the comfortable. When this creed was made, and certainly before that, the way of the cross was not a comfortable path, to say the least. All right? And there was real persecution, deaths, mass deaths, torture, constant belittling, putting down at every turn. And for the early Christians, in their discomfort, they needed something to look forward to, something that they could hope for. And I feel like maybe in our comfort, we maybe forget that. You know, what does our comfort do for us? It's something to think about. It's easy to kind of, again, to get fixated on the present and not have any eye toward what is to come. Now, the creed connects this reign, this ascension and reign, to judgment. Now, judgment is, maybe you squirm a little bit when you hear that. It's something that, you know, not pleasant to talk about, is it? Now, I think in our thinking, sometimes we hear the word judgment and this idea of Jesus coming back to judge in his return. It's like a revenge tour, right? He's going to get back at all those who have wronged him and his people. You know, we see images of in Revelation of him coming at a horse and a sword dripping with blood, trampling down his enemies like grapes in a wine vat. Now, keep in mind, in that same revelation that we see at the end of the Bible, we see that he is the first and the last. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this Jesus who's going to judge is the same Jesus that came for our salvation, who laid down his life for us, who bled for us, who died for us. And so when we think of judgment, we have to be careful not to think of our often petty perspective on judgment is. Right? God is the perfect judge. And in the judgment of God, it's much more than just punishment and payback. Because when God judges, in this time, this picture of him returning and judging, it is restorative. When God judges, it is to put things right, to make things right that were wrong. Perfect judgment goes beyond punishment and payback and puts all things back together as they should be. In biblical justice, judgment, it holds together the ideas of justice and righteousness. It's both. It's all of it. Not just justice, but the whole thing. Righteousness and judges and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go on before you. That's what Psalm 89:14 tells us. So we see that in that psalm, justice and righteousness are connected to God's throne, to his reign. I know it. Stay with me here. And so think of it this way. Jesus' return is connected to his reign. His reign is connected to the bringing about of justice and righteousness, the setting of all things, and to restoration. And so in this way, the other thing we often think about when we think of the judgment or his return, we think of it as an evacuation, right? Jesus' return is a, I'm out of here kind of thing. But, just as the ascension is not about him leaving, his return is not about evacuation. It's not about getting out of here. Now, one of the ways verses we look at to kind of get that idea sometimes is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, starting at verse 16, Paul tells us this. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So we see that and we go, yes, I'm out of here. The trumpet sounds. See you later, suckers. I'm with God. But that's not what this is about. Okay? This is not what it's about. It's not us leaving the earth. Remember, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to us. Now, there's a lot of references in ancient literature to what happens, like when the Caesar would come to a town or visit someplace, all right? So what happened is if he's planning on showing up at some town somewhere. Well, first off, only Roman citizens could go out to meet him, right? In a town, there's all kinds of people, travelers, sojourners, workers, all these things. Only full Roman citizens could be the ones that could go to him. And that's what they would do. As he approached, the Roman citizens would go out to meet him and to hail their Lord and then to escort him back into the city. So, why would Christians be raised and caught up in the air to go away with Jesus? That's not the picture here. The picture is us going up and saying, "Welcome, Jesus. I'm so glad you're here. Finally, finally, finally." That's the picture we have here. It's the ultimate answer to the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the glorious day when all things will be made right and new. It's worship. When the king comes, and the kingdom comes, it's here. It's not about evacuation, it's about reign. It's about the reign and restoration of all things. His return is about hope. Now, I think in all of the garbled mess that we sometimes can get into with eschatological things, right? Pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, amillennialism, premillennialism, all these things. Okay, and it's a lot there. Okay, and it's important stuff. I'm not belittling. I do not want to belittle this kind of stuff. It's important. Right? We understand things, all right? But growing up, late 70s into the 80s, you know, the Left Behind was the rage. Seriously, it was just everywhere, right? And I think as I look back on it, especially, that so much of the tone and the talk around these sorts of things was couched in fear. I know there are several times when I went to youth events and I was terrified. Afraid. Am I worthy? Have I really submitted my, have I really accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? You know, if the rapture happened, am I going to go? Is my family going? I'm going to be left alone, right? If there's a tribulation, am I going to be able to handle it? It sounds terrible. You know, all the signs and things going on around the world, people saying, oh, surely Jesus will come very soon, within the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, whatever it may be. And there's fear, wondering. Am I worthy? Am I ready? Oh my gosh, what's going to go on? But remember, the book of Revelation was written to encourage persecuted and oppressed Christians. That's what it was about. The people who read that didn't go, oh my gosh, I'm so afraid. I wonder if I'm going to make it. They were encouraged. The Lord is coming. The Lord is worthy. He's the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and yes, that is the God I want to follow. It's a vision of Jesus, the slain lamb, worthy to judge with justice and mercy. The one who died for his enemies is worthy and has the right to bear that sword. And so we see that only Jesus can perfectly hold together the righteousness and justice of judgment, of setting the world right and bringing the end of evil once and for all. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. In love, there is not fear. And when we understand this, when we understand this little phrase, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's cause for our hearts to soar. When you are in your lives, and the problems of this world comes, the pains, the sorrows, the sufferings, the concerns we have for our children, the concerns we have for the world, our communities, our friends, our neighbors, all these things. When we have these concerns in the now, we can have those words of the creed resonate and say, he's coming again to judge in perfect righteousness, perfect justice. And so we can look forward to that, to meeting him in the air and welcoming him home again. That's what it means for him to return and judge. So, as we come to these things, what does it mean to believe these words, that he ascended and he will return and judge? It means recognizing that because Jesus is seated in victory at the right hand of God, today, you have all the power you need for victory in your daily life over any scheme that the devil can throw at you. You have it right now. What does the Bible tell us? He won't give us anything beyond what you're able to handle, right? That's what this is. That in that ascension, as he fills the universe with himself and his spirit, which we have with us right now here today, as close as you and I are together right now, or closer. There's hope in this world to have victory over whatever it is that you are concerned about. It means that we are grounded in that hope. That hope that one day the "it is finished" of Calvary will be the "it is done" of new creation. That's what ascension and return means for us. So then, let me say, I believe it. All right, I believe that's to be true. Praise God. What does it mean to live it? That's what we want to understand. What does it mean to live by these words? And I think it's simply, you're free. You are free and light. You can go through your life, whatever it is that's before you, with your head held high, with your shoulders back, knowing, knowing that you are secure in this. You can go throughout your entire life with an unshakable confidence that God will have the final word over you, over your family, over the entire world. That is how we live. We don't live in fear. We don't live in cowering. We aren't bent down low because of the things we read in the news or the financial issues we have at home or the concern we have for our children or friends. No. No. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back. What have we to fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that is how we should live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I'm so grateful to you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the assurance. I pray, God, you would help us to not look at your ascension in the same way ever again. And when we say these words, he ascended into heaven, our heart, our soul would soar with the realization that you, your presence fills us, that you are with us, and you will take care of us. And Lord, I pray that you would not make us so comfortable that we would forget that you are returning. That we would not get complacent in our relationship with you and others. And that we would not fear the events of our day, but to walk strong in the confidence and hope that Jesus, the perfect judge, will bring together justice and righteousness and make all things right and new again. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.